Anyway, I wanted to just talk to you guys, just to encourage you. And probably I think the biggest message that that I have for the church, it can be summed up pretty quickly, and that is this, that you all have more power and authority than you realize, and you have more power and authority than you're currently using. And God is calling us to step out into that. Growing up, how many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand. Okay. So those of us who grew up in church grew up with Flannelgraph. And you know what the new Flannelgraph is? VeggieTales. VeggieTales has replaced Flannelgraph. But growing up in sort of those circles, you know, we would always hear people say, if you just knew who you were in Christ. And I'm like, would somebody please tell me? You know, I'd like to know who I am. And, you know, and I never really sort of understood exactly what they meant. But I think God is, you know, called, at least I feel part of the calling on my life is to help people kind of realize, you know, who we really are and what that really is about. And that isn't just going to come from just a, you know, strong motivational speech of, you know, you're an ambassador, you're, you know, sitting in high places with Christ Jesus. And all of that is true if we really understand what that looks like in day-to-day life. And the problem is that most of us don't. And that's because we live normal lives. But the Lord, what I've done is I've always tried to look at Scripture from a little bit different perspective and sort of understand what was really going on behind the stories that we've learned growing up in church and what was really taking place in what we've learned about and what were some of the behind-the-scenes things. Because sort of when we read the text of Scripture, we see it from the perspective of what we saw in the Flannelgraph version growing up or in the VeggieTales version or in some movie we saw, you know, that sort of depicted it. But we've missed sort of the power that most of these people that were walking around in the story are walking around in normal life, and they don't know what's going to happen next. We know what's going to happen next because we grew up with the text. But that is something that God, I think, wants to awaken in us. And most of the church has kind of come from most of the people that we have a tendency, the reason why we see less power in the church, I believe, is because we put most of our prayer power in things where that have kind of gotten off and away from the ministry and the message that Jesus did. And what does that look like? Typically, the majority of people that you and I pray for, in, you know, when we pray for healing, when we pray for getting words, you know, hearing from God, things like that, typically the majority of people that we're praying for that are other believers. People in our home groups, people in our church, people across the aisle. The majority of people that we're praying for are other Christians, people in our Christian community. And so we've seen less happen in our prayers because that's the majority of the circle. In Vineyard's history, it's had a very powerful renewal history. But the real founders of the Vineyard were not just renewalists. The real founders of the Vineyard were evangelists. John Wimber was one of the most passionate evangelists. If you ever see, they have these MC510 classes that he taught at Fuller Theological Seminary. And if you ever see any of those MC510 classes, you rarely see John himself pray for anyone other than a mass call of come Holy Spirit over everybody. And the reason why is because, and I've talked to his family about this, but the primary reason why is John loved praying for the lost. He loved seeing the lost get touched. He loved seeing them be healed. He loved seeing that impact take place. And so what happened is, what I believe happened, sort of my theory in seeing that, is that John would sow seeds with unbelievers, and then he would reap with the believers. And so if you take a look, for example, if I had 10 people up here that were not Christians on this side, and 10 people over here that were Christians, both need healing, and we prayed for them for healing, who do you think is going to get it first and fastest? The ones that are not Christians. They're going to get it the quickest. The believers are not. Now, is that because God doesn't like us as much? That he's a meanie? Is that the case? No, the reality, that's not the case at all. And it's not. And a lot of sort of our perspective of, of sort of the sovereignty of God is that it's sort of this whimsical sovereignty. And that, oh, you know, I'll heal you because I like your Promise Keeper shirt. You get it. The scarf, the browns and blues, I don't really like. You don't get it. I like the pink. You got it. You know, the tan shirt gets it. You know, the beautiful, you know, blouse you have on, that gets it. You don't. You were naughty. You were nice. You know, you don't get it. You do. And so that's sort of how our view of God's just sovereign, like there's, or that there is a mystical reason behind it, that it's really in our best interest that we just stay sick or stay in pain. I don't buy into any of that. And I don't really see that as being a biblical base of teaching. The reality is when we pray for people, we are going to war. There is a clash of kingdoms that is occurring. It is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God that are going in collision. And so there is a stronger resistance. The devil is not working harder outside of the church. He's working harder in the church. Why? Because you're going to put your best forces where your enemy is. Not with the territory that you already have. You know, when Germany moved into Poland, when the German troops moved into Poland to take over Poland, they put their best troops in Poland. Germany was already theirs. They didn't need to have a strong front there. So they put their best troops to go take the land. And so there's not where the opposition is where you're going to put your stronger force, where you're going to see your enemy as. And just the same, Satan, if you're German, I'm sorry if that offends you, but just get over it. If you're Satan, you're going to put your strongest forces against, you know, the church, against the people of God. Why? They are your greatest threat. And so there's going to be that opposition. So when you and I are contending with sickness or pain or suffering, it's really that the enemy is fighting harder because he sees you as the enemy. Out there, they are not his enemy. He thinks, I've already got them. I don't have to fight as strong. I don't have to work as hard. And so it's a shift of perspective. And so we have to see it from a little bit different perspective. I'm getting ahead of myself. I had the guys in the sound booth told them I was going to show a video clip. But Brent and I were talking, and he said that he had put a clip from Furious Love on there. We do have a few of the movie copies. You can thank the other guys in Atlanta who bought most of the materials out. So there's only a little bit that's really back there. But let me just segue into this, and then I'll come back and pick this up. But one of the things that was powerful about the movie Furious Love is how that it depicts us going behind the enemy lines, which is what Jesus did when he came here to set up his kingdom. Coming here and setting up his kingdom on earth was him going behind enemy lines, because this is Satan's territory. And anybody, I'm sure you've heard tons of teachings on the kingdom of God, and you know that very well. But this was his territory, and Jesus came to establish his kingdom. So, of course, there's going to be warfare, there's going to be a battle, because we aren't in the, you know, we always heard, well, God's in control. God's in charge, and God's in control. Satan is in control of the planet. And that's why we're at war. And that's what we are bringing back under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there is this opposition, there's this tension, you know, that is coming. So anyway, with Furious Love, this is a movie about people who go into dark places, some of the darkest places. We go to witchcraft festivals, went to psychic New Age fairs, and just put up, like, we went to the psychic New Age fair in Mount Shasta, California. It's the largest psychic New Age fair in the country, and we just put up a sign that said free readings and free cleansings. And people were in line for 45 minutes to an hour waiting for prayer. It's really true. Now, everybody, you have no idea how much money these people make at these things. I mean, it's crazy. But it was really interesting. I'll tell you a part of it that didn't make the movie. But so Darren Wilson, the he's also a Vineyard guy who produced the movie, made the movie, the creator of it. He wanted me to be a part of his first movie, Finger of God, and it didn't work out with my schedule and his, you know, to do it. But then Furious Love, you know, was a project that did work out. But so we're there in Mount, we're there about to go to Mount Shasta. We met in a in a place that's up there at Bethel Church, and Bill Johnson is the pastor there in Redding, California. And so we met, and we were taking some of the students with us, you know, to go with us. And Chris Overstreet, who's the outreach pastor there, is a really dear friend of mine. He was a part of our team too. And so we met there, and kind of that was a staging place. And then we went on. But before we went there, I was in brushing my teeth this morning, and a very spiritual thing to do that we should all practice. But I was in brushing my teeth, and all of a sudden I just heard, just in my spirit, wasn't like an audible voice of God, but just in my spirit, I just heard the Lord say, today you're not going to Mount Shasta. And I was like, that's not good. This guy's just spent a lot of money getting me here alone, and then a bunch of other people, you know, for this to come together. I mean, this was like tens of thousands of dollars to make happen. And I'm like, this isn't good. And he goes, no, today you're going to Mount Carmel. And I was like, ooh, that sounds really good. And so I came running out, and the guys were getting the lights and cameras together, and I had toothpaste filled in my mouth, and I was like, Darren, come here. I got to tell you about something. The Lord just spoke to me something. He goes, dude, go rinse or I'll throw up, I swear. And so I run back in, and I was rinsing, and I come back, and I said, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. And I said, the Lord told me, today we're not going to Mount Shasta, but today we're going to Mount Carmel. And he goes, we're going to kill people? He goes, that's not what I want this movie to be about. And I told him, I said, no. I said, this is the point. I said, God's going to show up in a really powerful way. Now, this is going to be really powerful. And so I said, this is going to be really good. And so we get there, and Chris Overstreet and I were kind of talking. We were kind of saying who we would divide up as a part of our teams and things like that, and of the students that they had. And so we were sitting there talking about that, and then we pull off at the side, and Darren goes up to pay for the booths. They had two table booths and with these signs up, and they were together. But the lady who was coordinating it, she looks at Darren and she goes, "I'm not renting you these booths." And she goes, "I know what this movie's about, and I'm not going to help you." And Darren looks at us and he's like, "What do we do?" And I said, "Listen, pull out the money. Pull out the cash, she'll say yes." And so he pulls out the cash, and the lady sees the cash, and she goes, on second thought, she goes, "I'll let you do it, but you can't say the name of Jesus." And I said, "That's fine." And Darren looks at me, and he goes, "That's not fine. This is a Christian movie. We have to be able to say the name of Jesus." I said, no, that's fine. I said, "Unless somebody else says the name of Jesus first. And then if they say it, it's only fair that we get to say it." And so she goes, "Trust me, no one here is going to be saying the name of Jesus." I said, "But if they do, it's only fair." And she goes, "Yeah, it's only fair." And so we go in, and as we were walking in, we were following this woman in who was really a white witch. And there were witches all over the place and warlocks and stuff like that. But she's walking in with this box of crystals. And she goes in, and the lady that was that we were just talking to was leading us in. She's following her. And so this woman stumbles in the door, drops the crystals, and she just shouts out, "Jesus Christ!" And I said, "That's it." And the lady turns and she goes, no. She wasn't like praying or anything. I said, no. She started it. She said, "Jesus." We didn't say anything. We didn't start it. I said, "It's only fair." And she goes, "All right, whatever." So we get in, we set up the booths, and so I kept telling Darren, I said, "Dude, don't sweat this stuff. God will take care of us. Don't sweat it." And so we stepped in, and we set up the booths, and then, you know, they got the cameras, the lights, and all this stuff. And so we started praying for people. The first person in my line was a witch, and she was totally dressed, we would say, in the hood. And my church is in a poor urban area, so it's like we've got gangs, and we have drug dealers that come to our church, prostitutes, all this. Yeah, it's just, you know, this. So I was not, but we would say, like, in the hood in Chicago, we'd say she was dripping black. So she was just covered from head to toe in black. And so she had this huge pentagram on her chest, you know. And so she comes up to me and she goes, "I'm a witch." And I was like, "I guess that." And she said, I said, "Could I pray for you?" And she goes, "Are you sure you're not afraid to pray for a witch?" And I said, "No, not at all." I said, "I'm not afraid to pray for a witch." And I said, "I prayed for many witches." And I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she goes, "You're not afraid? Really? You're not afraid?" I said, no, I'm not afraid. As a matter of fact, I was praying that several witches would be here that we could pray for. And she goes, really? And I said, yes. And so I started praying, and the prayer was just simply this. Father, just come and love them. Just embarrass them with your blessing. Embarrass them with your love. Just lavish your love on them. Just come with your tenderness, with your care, and just overwhelm them with the reality of your love right here, right now. And so we're just praying that, and they keep kind of looking like, really? You know, because they expect us to pray something like in opposition. And so we start praying, and this happened. And then I just felt this sympathy pain in my back. I felt this sort of twinge between my shoulder blades, and I said, listen. I said, are you having pain in the upper part of your back between your shoulder blades? And she goes, yes. And I said, about 2 years ago, were you in a car accident? And she goes, 2.5 years ago, I was in a car accident. And I said, and they haven't been able to fix it? And she goes, I've been through 3 surgeries. They can't fix it. They'll never be able to fix it. She goes, it's just not fixable. And so I said, let me tell you something. I said, God's about to completely heal your back right now. I said, every bit of pain's about to leave. Your back's going to be completely healed when we're done praying. And I said, that's so you know how much Jesus loves you, and he's pursuing you and wants a relationship with you. And she looks at me. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you hear any risk in that? It's all risk, right? So I prayed, and I prayed for her back, and what I began to do is you'll see me do this in a little bit, but I began to pray, I began to command her back to come into alignment. Command the muscles to be at peace, command the nerves to be loose, just command every bit of pain to leave this back. And she lunges forward, and she just starts moving like this. And this is not the woman that you would see in the video. This is a totally different lady. But she starts just moving like that, and you could hear, it sounded like potato chips in a potato chip bag just being crunched. And I was sitting there the whole time just like, ugh. It was just hurting me to hear it, if you know what I mean? And so so she stands up, and she turns and looks at me, and she goes, it's gone. And then I asked her this question. I said, what's gone? Now, I knew she meant the pain, but I wanted her to profess this out of her mouth. And she goes, all the pain is gone. And then she looks at me and she says, why would God want to heal a witch? And I looked at her and I put my hands on her shoulders. I said, because he loves you. And I said, he's passionately pursuing you. I said, he wants a relationship with you. Now, we would stop and think that the greatest opposition would be against a witch, that it would be the greatest opposition in our prayers. I'm going to tell you something, they're easier to pray for because there are no defenses there. The enemy isn't there fighting at all. Because he's like, they're mine. I don't have any. There's nothing there to ascend. And you'll see things happen. The darker the environment, the more you'll see happen. She just looked at me and she just said, but I'm a witch. And I said, he still loves you. He's pursuing you. She goes, but I'm a witch. And I said, he still loves you. He loves you and he's pursuing you. She goes, I'm a witch. What part of that do you not get? And I said, you know what? You really sound like a lot of people in church right now. I mean, because we're expecting them to say, of course you didn't get healed because you're a witch. And I said, but that's not the message that God has for you. The message that he has is he's pursuing you. He's in hot pursuit of you. He loves you. You know, no matter how far you go, he's pursuing you. No matter how far you run, he's in hot pursuit of you, as he is with every human being on the planet, no matter what they've done or where they've gone. And then tears just started flooding down her face, and she looks at me and she goes, I have to get out of here. And so she runs out the door. Now, this woman had a booth, and it was an immaculate, I mean, there was like, you know, all these like eagle's claws and stuff, and I mean, all this stuff for potions, and she had this huge booth. She left it all. For the next 3.5 hours we were there, we never saw her again. She never came back to her, I mean, people were walking by her table and like, where is she? You know, she had just completely, we never found out if she, and I was like, wait, I've got some information I want to get. She didn't even get the information. She just ran out the door. And so we've been praying for her, you know, and praying that the light sort of come on. But anyway, we'll show you, to kind of give you an idea. Is there somebody back at the computer?
Yeah.
Okay. Just to show, no. They got raptured.
You know what that means.
You've been left behind. Sorry about that. We'll show you a quick clip of that just so you can kind of see. Again, you can get these at the table and then we'll move on.
I've seen Satan.
Powers of darkness rage blatantly here. I call it, you know, Disneyland for the spirit world. But because of that, then the love of Christ rages even more.
For a year and a half, I traveled the world to some of the darkest spiritual climates on the planet with one goal: to put God's love to the test.
First of all, it's okay that you don't know something. And secondly, the real question is, how bad do you want to find out?
The church for so long has her head in the sand. See no evil, hear no evil, touch no evil, and we won't be evil, kind of, you know, I think is kind of the idea. And yet so much pain and so much suffering is going on all around that the church is not even aware of.
I think we've made this relationship with God not about a relationship, but about meeting requirements.
On Valentine's Day 2010, the revolution begins.
William Booth said, the founder of the Salvation Army, church, do something.
And in this glimpse, like of a second, this little girl jumped through her skin and said, "Help me." And then the demon pulled her back.
Alright. Let's see where I'm listening.
Before I say alright, I have to ask you, which God are you praying to?
What God am I praying to? I'm praying to the God in heaven. Yeah, who's everywhere.
But Jesus said, "I'm the truth." Truth is not a teaching. Truth is a person.
I think that last line is probably the most powerful line in the whole movie. Truth is not a teaching. Truth is a person. And we've got those available for you. But let me ask you guys just to think for a second, because most of what our prayer life looks like is that we typically are asking God, you know, to help us out of circumstances or to help us out with situations. And let me give you just like an example, just sort of looking at Scripture. If you take a look at John the Revelator, in the book of Revelations, excuse me, John he's on a prison island, the Isle of Patmos. And here, if the Isle of Patmos, if the weather conditions are the same today that they were back then it's blazing hot in the daytime, it's freezing cold at night. John probably what would be indicative of that time, they didn't give him any bedding. They probably had no blankets. John probably didn't even have shoes. And so it's cold. He probably didn't have adequate food supply. So John is in a place of suffering. And what's really interesting about this is John is in a place of suffering for doing what? Exactly what God asked him to do. Now, most of us, we sort of look at in this place of suffering, in this situation. And he's there. How many of you have ever heard, you know, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will? You ever heard that? It's a lie. Safest place to be is not in the center of God's will. The center of God's will is probably the most dangerous place to be from the enemy's perspective. Because there's going to be, when you're right in the groove that God wants you in, there's going to be all kinds of opposition against you. And so it's not the safest place to be. It's the most dangerous place to be, but there's no better way to live. Because that is what you were made for. That's what you were built for. And so here John is in this place of suffering. He's in this place of difficulty. He's on this prison island, and there's no greater hell for an evangelist than to be away from people to evangelize. So these are stark circumstances. You're there. What would you pray for? A boat. Get me off this rock. I mean, let's be honest. That's what most of us pray for. Get me out of here. Get me off this rock. Get me out of this place. And that makes up what the majority of our prayers are. God, get me out of this difficult circumstance. Because most of our prayers are in pursuit of our own comfort. And we are pursuing our own comfort. And so we pray, Lord, get me out of this circumstance. God, get me out of this job. Get me in a better job. You know, get me a different boss. You know, Lord, you know, my family, get me out of debt. You know, I got myself here, but God, please get me out. You know, get me out of this mess. Get me out of this marriage or change my wife. You know, make her to be somebody who'll just do everything I want, the way I want it, cook the meals I want, the way I like, never argue, never, and just look at me and bat her eyes and go, you're the most amazing man in the world. I told you that's what we pray, right? Most of what we pray is that. Wives, most of, and make her look like Angelina Jolie or Halle Berry or somebody like that. Just kick that part in. Ladies, you're not exempt. Most of your prayer, God, make my husband like that Holmes at Holmes guy. You know, to fix everything, make everything better. Rather than wanting to sit on the couch and watch football, you know, make him want to go around just fixing everything all the time. You know, make him like that guy. And highly relational. And look, you know, be like Fabio or whoever, you know, at night. You know, and so we sort, that's part of what most of our prayers are. God, I don't like my kids. You know, fix my kids. Forget my kids. Give me somebody else's kids. Give me somebody's kids that I actually like. Give me those kids, you know. And so most of our prayers are, God, change my circumstances, because the majority of us are in pursuit of our own comfort. In pursuit of our own comfort and our own circumstances. So most of our prayers get that. And the reality is, John is in a place of suffering, in a place of difficulty, but in Revelation 1, what is he praying? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the midst of depravity, in the midst of difficulty, he's saying, I want you. Because John recognized that circumstances could change like that. Circumstances weren't going to alter the reality. There are people that are, you know, Ted Turner is a manic depressive and can't get free from it, can't be happy, can't, nothing. And the haunting thing that pursues him constantly is the fact that his father committed suicide, and he's terrified that he'll do the same thing. And yet he's one of the wealthiest men in the United States. And so the circumstances aren't going to help. The circumstances changing aren't going to change anything. And so most of our prayers that we see are us, God, get us out of this circumstance, get us out of this. And then you see John going, I was in hot pursuit of the Lord. Moses, the same story. Think about this for a second. If you were going to protect, this just shows you the genius of God. If you were going to protect somebody who was being threatened of being murdered, where would you put them? As far away from their murderer as possible. You know how God protected Moses? He put him in the house of his murderer. That guy protected him and paid for his education. That's the genius of God. We would never do it that way. That's too dangerous. That's too risky. How do we spell faith? R-A-S-K. It's risk. Faith is risk. And so most of our prayers we have also made to be risk-free. And so we pray for things of get me out. What I've noticed is this, is that God is not in pursuit of my comfort. He's in pursuit of my character. He's in pursuit of my intimacy. He's in pursuit of me wanting him, of me pursuing him. He's in pursuit of that intimate relationship. Now, a lot of us have prayed for people and not seen them healed. We've prayed or given words that were off, and we're like, I'll never do that again. Never again. And yet the reality is that we do that because the truth is, if we say we'll never do it again, is because we're seeing the results is for us. But the results are not for us. The results are for the Father. The only time people get disillusioned when it comes to healing or prophetic or any of that is when we have been grasping, and we don't do it intentionally. I've been there myself, but we grasp for the results being for me. Well, God, if you'd heal people when I pray for them, I'd do it. Who's at the center of that? Myself. So I see less happen. Why? Because it's all about me and not about him. I had the Lord one time ask me, would you keep praying for people if nobody ever got healed just because I asked you to? And I was like, I got to think about that. And I did. I took a long time to think about that and weigh that. Because it's a tough decision. Why? Because it pleases me. Because it's obedience. And see, we have two, there's two different goals. I have an idea of success, and God has an idea of success, and the two are different. My idea of success is that I pray for you, you're instantly healed. Everything goes, people running out of wheelchairs, limbs growing out that weren't even there. That's my idea of success. My idea of success is me giving you a prophetic word where I reveal to you your great-grandfather's social security number, you know, your great-grandmother's maiden name, her address, and her zip code. My idea of success is the one-second deliverance prayer where I just say, in the name of Jesus, get, and it's gone. Or even better yet, demons just look at me and scream and run away. I don't even have to pray. Just bring them here. Oh, they say, okay, they're gone. That's all right. We're fine. You know, that's our, doesn't that sound like success? You know what God's idea of success is? When we keep doing it and that doesn't happen. Because God's spiking the ball over our obedience. God is spiking the ball over the fact that we go and do it. So God's idea, I mean, yes, does the Lord want us healed? Does he want us? Of course he does. But I think the greater work that happens, the greater transformation that happens as us, is that when we go, when we're not finding the results we're looking for, but when we're serving the results he's looking for. Because maybe the greater work of that person not being healed is something changing in me rather than them. You know, and are we willing to see that happen? Now, we're at war. You know, so I don't just give up at that point. I want to persist. I want to keep going, you know, because I know God wants to heal. But at the same time, we have to consider God's perspective. And from God's viewpoint, what's taking place, what's really happening. And so the Lord has come to empower us. You never see Jesus. And most of the people that we pray for, again, are in our Christian community or in our family. I had a woman write me one time, and she said, I want to know why you and not me. She said, I've been to two of your conferences. I've heard everything you've taught. I've seen you demonstrate healing, seen you demonstrate prophetic, seen you demonstrate deliverance, manifest presence. I've seen you do all that. And why do you have all these great experiences happen to you, and why doesn't it happen to me? And I wrote back to her, and I said, give me the last five things that you prayed for. And so she writes back. She goes, my daughter got sick. I prayed for her. She got worse. My husband lost his job. I prayed that he would get his job back. He didn't. She said, because he lost his job, we had financial problems and couldn't pay our bills. I prayed that God would meet our bills. He did not. And then she said, you talked about praying for people's cars to start so that they would believe in Jesus. And she goes, and they did. I prayed for our car because it broke, and then we prayed and prayed and prayed. It never started, and we didn't have the money to get it fixed. And she goes, and then my mother-in-law got sick. I prayed for her. She got worse. Again, she ends, why you and not me? Do you see the problem? All five of those things are about her. They're all connected to her. And I wrote back to her and I said, if you will go out and you will pray for five of your neighbors that are not believers, that have all the same things, I said, then write me back and tell me that it doesn't work for you. Never heard from her again. Now, we live in the United States of America. We're used to customer service and complaint departments. You know that if it didn't happen, that she would write me back going, it still didn't work. Why you and not me? But I never heard from her again. And I'm convinced it's because it happened. But see, what has a tendency to take place is we have a tendency, we're praying again for our families. You never see Jesus pray for healing for his family. You never see him praying for his disciples for healing. The text just doesn't tell us that. Maybe it happened, but you don't see it. I mean, okay, it does say that Jesus prayed for Peter's mother-in-law, but we don't know that Peter wanted his mother-in-law back from the dead. There's no guarantee that was the case. It's not, you know. But there, but we don't see him praying directly for the disciples or for the healing of his own family. Everybody Jesus was praying for was outside of that circle, you know, was outside of that. And we see all of these things taking place. And it was also a people that were in a depressed, oppressed area because the Romans were ruling that area. The Romans were there and they were ruling that, and so they were all under oppression. So another key is this, is desperation gets the attention of the Father. God loves desperate people. I had people all the time ask me why, and I've been to 33 countries around the world outside of the United States. Let me tell you something. God loves desperate people. And people ask me all the time, why is there more healings happen in Africa, or why are there more miracles happen in Africa or even in Latin America or different than here? It's because they have higher faith? I don't believe that. It's they have a higher level of desperation. The poor are people that are desperate. I mean, the whole reason why I planted my church in a poor urban area was because I believed we would see the kingdom show up in power. Because I knew where poor people are, where oppressed people are, there's breakthrough that comes. And there's something about us. When we get to the place that our level of desperation exceeds our fear of embarrassment, breakthrough comes. The miraculous comes. God will show up and do things. But we have to have a higher level of desperation that is there than our fear of being embarrassed. When all of a sudden I'm more desperate to see God show up than I am looking like a fool, things will happen. And that, my friends, gets into risk. The thing of it is that we avoid risk. And that depletes, why? Because risk is faith. That depletes power in our lives when we avoid risk. So we pray risk-free prayers. God, would you come and do this? Would you come and make them better? God, would you come and heal this person? Those are risk-free prayers. Let me give you an example. My family and I were in New York City. And we were there on a vacation. I was speaking at one of the vineyards in New Jersey. And so we decided we were going to take a week there and just kind of tour around, not all in New York City, just for 2 days we went to New York City. And the rest of the time we were just kind of chilling, at my wife's relative's house. But we were in New York City, and we had, I have six boys. And so we had a vineyard pastor there in New York that was giving us a tour of the city. And I could bring him here and he'd tell you the exact same story I'm about to tell you. Because he has many other places before I've gotten to. But anyway, we're walking around, and by about 5 o'clock on a summer Saturday afternoon at Times Square, we end up at Times Square at 5 o'clock. If you've ever been to New York City, and especially at that time, first of all, anytime you go to Times Square, it's packed. But when you go to New York City at a Saturday afternoon at 5 p.m., it is just crowded. The sidewalks, we had to break up in groups of threes with our herd because it was too much to get down the sidewalk together. And there was no place else to walk, of course. You can't walk in the streets because they're packed too. And so we're going down the sidewalk. My wife looks at me and she goes, listen, we just got to pull off somewhere, regroup, make sure we have all the kids. We may have lost one along the way. And I was like, well, they don't seem hard to make, so maybe we're, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so we pull up. On the corner of Times Square is a three or four-story store that is the M&M candy store. There is a three or four-story store devoted to the M&M candy and probably the most expensive real estate on the planet. I call it heaven, honestly, to be honest with you. And so my wife says, let's go over to the M&M candy store. So we tell the guy, yeah, the vineyard pastor's there, let's go over there. So we go over there. As soon as you walk in the door, there is this huge, ginormous, blue peanut Elvis M&M as soon as you walk in the door. I mean, it's enormous. And so I'm looking at this thing going, I bet I could eat my way to the other side. I mean, I'm just like, this is heaven. And I'm standing there, and I'm just looking at this giant blue Elvis M&M. And then my wife grabs my arm, and she says, quick, tell me what number appears on your cell phone. I grab my cell phone, a telephone number appears on there. I tell her what it is. Standing beside her is this older woman that has this is this older woman that has two security guards on either side of her. And so she's standing there and she looks at us. I mean, I shouldn't say older because at my age, actually, she probably is quite a bit younger than now that I think about it. But she's standing there and she looks at us and she goes, I said, what's going on? And she goes, well, she doesn't know her own cell number. And so she's trying to give it to the security guards. She goes, Robbie, she goes, this woman lost her granddaughter down here. And she goes, it's like three or four stores down. So it was the last time that she saw her. She's been to those stores and all the stores in which she can't find her. And she goes, she doesn't know what to do. The little girl doesn't have a cell phone. The grandmother has one. Nobody else. And her tour bus is leaving in 5 minutes to go back to the airport. And the woman looks at me and she goes, I'm in a crisis. And then the security guard goes, this is a real desperate situation. And let me tell you something. Crisis has always been a friend of the church. When crisis hits, it's our opportunity to step in. And I mean, having 3 million to 3 million Jews running for their lives from the most powerful army on the planet up against the Red Sea is a crisis. And they're desperate. And you put those two things together, those are ingredients for the miraculous to take place. And so anytime you see those things, don't lose your head and be trying to figure stuff out. Look for an opportunity for God to step in. Okay, so I stopped and as soon as she said that, I was like, aha, here's an opportunity. And I looked at the woman and I said, do you believe in the power of prayer? Now, honestly, her answer did not matter. If she would have looked at me and said, no, and I don't even believe in God, actually, that would have notched the results up even more. I could almost guarantee even more something had happened. And she goes, yeah. I mean, you would have thought I asked her if she believed in Santa Claus. She's like, yeah, but like, what does that matter? And I said, because I'm going to pray right now. And I said, I'm going to call for your granddaughter to come here within 3 minutes and to stand in front of the Blue Elvis M&M, and I'm going to call for her to hear her name being called out. And for her to come here within 3 minutes so that you will know that God is pursuing you and wants a personal relationship with you, that he loves you and he cares about every detail of your life. And so I grabbed her hand and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you hear us. I thank you for miraculous power. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I said, send an angel. Send somebody, but let that little girl hear someone call out her name by name. To stop what she's doing, to run to the M&M candy store in front of the Blue Elvis M&M that her grandmother is waiting here right now, and for her not to walk, but to run and to be here within 3 minutes so this woman would know that you are pursuing her and you want a relationship with her and that you love her very much. And I let go of her hand. Now, again, do you hear any risk in that? It's all risk. But in there lies the faith. And so I stood back and I was like, and my vineyard pastor friend looks at me and he goes, are you speaking in tongues? And I said, no. And he goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm counting. He goes, you believe this is going to happen? I said, I know this is going to happen. By the time I got to 83 1,000s, that little girl ran in that store, stood right in front of her grandmother and said, Grandma. And the grandma looks at me, her eyes huge, she grabs her hands, she goes, how did you know to come here? She said, I was four stores down, and she goes, I was looking at these dolls, and this girl was like 9 years old. She goes, I heard somebody shout out my name and said, stop what you're doing, run right now to the M&M candy store in front of the Blue Elvis M&M. Your grandmother is waiting there, don't walk, run now. And she did in 83 seconds. And that grandmother turned and looked at me, and she goes, now she's got to go catch a bus. And she looks at me, and she grabs my hand, tears streaming out. She goes, I swear to God, I'll pray every day. Every day. I will pray every day. And I looked at her, and I said, never forget, God is pursuing you. I don't have much time to sort of carry this on with her. I said, he loves you, and he's passionately pursuing you. I said, never forget that. And she runs out the door. And their tour bus was right there, and so they loaded up, and she went out and made it within time. Now, my vineyard pastor friend who was giving us a tour, he looked at me, and he goes, did God tell you to say that? I was like, no. And he goes, God didn't tell you to say that? Why would you say such a thing if God didn't tell you to say that? And I said, because if I didn't, nothing happens. nothing happens. And see, we're sort of saying, well, God, if you'll just tell me to say something. There's a Bible full of God telling us to say something. But what we want is a guarantee that I won't look foolish. I want a guarantee that I won't fail. Because my biggest fear in life, most of all of humanity, our biggest fear is the fear of failure. I don't want to look like a failure. I love the testimony of John Wimber. And the title of it is, I'm a Fool for Christ. And that testimony, John is saying, I'm willing to look like an absolute fool for the sake of Christ. I'm willing to look completely foolish that he may look glorious. That he may look glorious. Am I willing to do that? And so am I willing to live that risk? In the prophetic, we have this thing called foretelling, which is telling something before it happens. And then there's forthtelling, speaking something, and something happens as a result of speaking it. And in there lies great power. Because forthtelling is releasing something for God to work with. And you can automatically think, well, isn't he a big enough God that he doesn't he have enough to work with all by himself? God wants you and I so much to be a part of the story. He wants you and I. Listen, this is the reason why he empowered Adam and Eve and gave them authority and power at the beginning to have dominion over the earth. He let them be the rulers on the planet. But what happens is this. God would come down, walk with them in the cool of the day, and that cool of the day relationship is where their wills synced up. Spending time with the Father brings my will in sync with his will. Because why? I know him. You see Jesus doing the same thing. When Jesus would pull away from the crowd, pull away from the place of ministry, spend time with the Father, and that place was where his will synced up with the Father's will. Because Jesus didn't come, as I say in my church, with his superhero God powers. He made a deal with the Father, basically. This is my language. He made a commitment with the Father that he would come to earth as a man, not tapping into his omniscience, omnipotence, not tapping into his superhero God powers. He came as a human being, and the power that he draw off of is the same power source you and I have, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he came as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same source that you and I have. Why? How could he come as the second Adam? Did Adam have, you know, a natural father? He was shaped by God, made by God, and so was Jesus. In the Immaculate Conception, he was shaped and made by God as the second Adam, coming created by God, but as a man, just as the first Adam. And that's why he's referred to as the second Adam, to reestablish all dominion that was lost for us to take. And in there is the transferable ministry of Jesus, that he handed that baton. He came back, reset, hit the reset button at the cross, and put us back into that place to be able to step into. Now, we have to kick in. And so we're stopping and going, God, when are you going to kick in? He did. It was called the cross of Christ. He kicked in. He put all in. Now we have to put all in. Okay? Now, the fullness of the kingdom hasn't come. So there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be discouragement. There's going to be, you know, things that don't happen. But for way too long, we in the vineyard have operated out of more of the not yet than the already. And God is calling us to step into that place of the already. And so I have to push disillusionment, discouragement, fear of failure aside, and be willing just to go all in. But do it with wisdom, with good sense, with not stupidity, but with wisdom. Be wise. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You know, I don't grab somebody's shoulder if it's frozen up and go, be healed in the name of Jesus. That's not the risk I'm going to take. I'm not going to make them take the risk. I'm going to take the risk. Me grabbing their arm is forcing them to take risk. But I'm going to be the risk taker. Everything I said to that woman at that day in that M&M candy store was my risk, not hers. Okay? You get that? Now, I'm trying to squeeze in really almost like a whole weekend in one single talk. It's just not possible to do. But the reality is that you have more power and authority, and the Lord is saying, go all in. Just throw it out there. But put it out. Now, in order for me to see, In order for me to see this circle of 10 believers healed, I've got to sow the seeds over here, and I'll reap over here. I see things happen in my family. I see things happen in my church. I see things happen. I mean, it's all over our city. Man, if you need to be healed of cancer, go to the Vineyard. They got it. You know, if you've got 10 days to live, go to the Vineyard. Doesn't mean it's going to guarantee happen, but that's your best bet. I mean, word's out all over town. You go down the streets in Aurora and go up and say, hey, can I pray for you? They're like, you're from the Vineyard, aren't you? They just know because we've set that culture. My son, my 18-year-old son, I have a 6-DVD set on empowered evangelism. It teaches 8 hours of everything I'm giving you here. It's 8 hours long of that. But it'll give you soup to nuts, as we'd say up north. It'll give you all of it, the full course meal. And the reality is that the cover of it, my son, my 18-year-old son's on the cover because marketing said it wasn't a good idea to put my picture on the cover. So I get a little picture way in the corner. When I say marketing, that was my wife. She's in marketing. She's the one that made that choice. So anyway, when we, my son, he puts me to shame really in a lot of ways when it comes to this stuff because he's just a passionate power evangelist. I mean, he takes my three oldest boys and they go to the emergency room all the time. Just go pray for people for healing. He goes in the most risky places. I mean, all the gang members in Aurora practically know Judah. I mean, because he's just had to take crazy risks. You know, he's had bad things happen too. He's been beat up, knocked out, left unconscious, laying in the middle of the street in a busy, you know, three-lane street. You know what's amazing about, if I could just pause, if you let me brag just a second, let me say something about that. My son, every day after school, got beat up by a gang of boys because of evangelism. He never would tell me because he was afraid I'd go after the boys. And honestly, I would have. I mean, I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's true. But you know what? Judah went after the boys, and he won every one of them to the Lord. To this day, every one of them's in our church, you know, and they've had incredible encounters with God. Just incredible. He led one of the boys. His name was Diego. And he takes Diego 2 days after he becomes a Christian. He's got Diego out on the streets giving prophetic words to people. And I told him, I said, Judah, we need to wait. Let's wait and let's get him some discipleship. He goes, Dad, wait for what? He said, wait for him to think he can't? Wait for him to get cold? He goes, I want him to know this is a culture. This is what following Christ is about. I don't want to wait for it. And I'm like, all right. He gets that from his mother. But anyway, but he just, and it's true. He's right, you know, because there's nothing, but there's just the passion of that. We even have our autistic son. We have a 7-year-old son who's autistic. Let me tell you something. The doctors told us he would never speak. That when the doctors diagnosed him, they said he was the most severe case of autism they had ever seen. At 9 months old, he would just sit in his crib and just bang his head against the wall. Just all time he'd sit there. And we were terrified of that. We were like, he was just physically just, it was, he couldn't speak. He was just, it was really bad. And that when the doctor told my wife, he'll never speak, she goes, you need to plan for the rest of your life to be taking care of this child. The big mistake that he did was he told my wife that. Because she's like, she looks at him, she goes, let me explain something to you. She goes, I will bring my son back, and I will make you eat every one of those words. She prayed for that kid every day. I prayed for him every day. She prays for him when they wake up. I pray for him when they go to bed. And I walked in, and the first words I ever heard my son pray is I put my hand on his chest, and the first words I ever heard him say was, Jesus, heal me. I mean, you think that gets, thank you, buddy. You think that gets the heart of the Father? I mean, he prayed that every day. And let me tell you something. When he started off in kindergarten, he started off at the very lowest rung of the most severe class. In 3 months, he was at the top of the most severe class. They moved him to the mid-level class. 6 months, I said three, 6 months. They moved him to the next class. The mid-level class, he was at the bottom of the mid-level. Within 3 months, he was at the top of the mid-level. when he started his next year of kindergarten, his five-year-old kindergarten, he was at the bottom of the least severe, and by the end of the year, he was at the top. He started first grade in a normal classroom. And my wife walked him back to that doctor. Okay, I'm telling you that also. Now, see, there's a thing. The McNutts, Francis and Judith McNutt, they're very strong teaching on healing. Judith McNutt, I can't say Francis says this, but Judith McNutt says, if you keep praying, it'll happen. You just got to keep chipping away. It's like you're chipping away at the kingdom of darkness. You're just chipping away at it. And I believe that that's true. But one of the things that, now, in that process of chipping, people can die. So, I mean, I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. Again, the fullness of the kingdom hasn't come. But that little kid, that my seven-year-old son, we went to a restaurant where every time when I'm out of town, I come back in Chicago, there's this place, this restaurant called Portillo's. It, again, is heaven. And it's got Chicago dogs, Italian beef. They get great burgers. It's just the best of everything. My family loves. The mob owns it. It's owned by the mafia. But those Italian people know how to cook pretty good, you know. So my kids always want to go there. And so we go into a Portillo's, and my son, he looks over, and there was this man, probably I'm guessing about 78, you know, mid 70s, late 70s possibly, and he was sitting over by himself. And my son looks over at this man, and he looks back at me, and then he looks back at this man, and he runs over to him. And he goes over, and he puts his hand on the man's shoulder, and he's just sitting there talking to him, and he's like, and I mean, he'll look you right in the eye, he engages, he'll talk your head off, you know, I mean, he really will. But he puts his hand on his shoulder, and he's like just talking to him. Of course, he's across the restaurant, so we can't hear him. And he's got his hand on his shoulder, and he's talking to him, and then he looks at the man, and then he puts his head on the man's shoulder, and reaches over and puts his hand on top of the man's head. And he's just like. And then he takes his hand off and he looks at him. He pats him and he puts his hands on either side of the man's cheek. And he just smiles and then he pats his shoulder. And then he runs back over to us. And the man, you could see the man just started crying. And he came over to us and I said, Cana, what did you say to the man? And he goes, I want a hot dog. And I was like, but Cana, okay, we'll get you a hot dog. But what did you tell the man? He goes, I want a hot dog with mustard. And I'm like, okay, but what did you say to the man? I said, what were you doing? And he goes, I do that thing we do. And I said, well, what did you say? What did you do? And he goes, you know, we always do that. And I was like, okay, this isn't going anywhere. So we go up and I get him a hot dog, you know. And so we go back and we sit down and we're eating. And the man gets up and he comes over to our table. And he looks at me and he says, tears still in his eyes. He looks at me and he goes, does he always do that? And I said, well, yeah, I mean, he does it a lot. I said, he's gotten in trouble at school for praying for people and then being healed. I don't understand that part, but yes, he does. And I said, I'm just curious, sir. I said, what did he say to you? He said, he came over to me and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he goes, Jesus is showing me that you're sad. And he goes, he wants to take that away. And he goes, he wants to heal your heart. And so he put his hand on my head, and he put his head on my shoulder, and he goes, you and your son have been arguing, and it hurts your heart. And he put his hand on my head, and he said, Jesus, come right now and give him your peace. And he said, and heal him and his son so they'll talk again. And he said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then he put his hands on the side of my face, and he says, Jesus has got to take care of it now. And then he ran over to us. The man looked at me, and he goes, how could he know that for years my son and I haven't been speaking? How could he know that? And I said, he doesn't. God does. And I said, he's an autistic boy. And I said, God wanted you to know how much he loves you, how much he cares about you. And he just began to weep. Guys, you know what you call that when God uses an autistic boy to do that? The revenge of God. That's how God strikes back at the kingdom of darkness. You see, all of us leave this place as wounded healers. That's the gospel. We all go out with our issues, with our hurts, and we go do the kingdom work, and it screams to the world there's hope for them. The fact that God would use us tells them he can use them. I mean, the religious leaders are looking at the disciples and they're going, these guys have had to have been with Jesus. They're not that sharp on their own. These aren't the sharpest crayons in the box here. This has to be the result of being with Jesus. That's the gospel. And the fact that Jesus would use you and I to bring that change and use a little autistic boy to bring that change tells the world there's hope for them. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were in a conference in Iowa, and I was up, and it was about 700 or 800 people, and there were several different vineyard churches that come together for this, and several, I think there was several Assembly of God churches that had come too. And I'm up, and I'm praying for people, and there was a girl with scoliosis that was there, and I prayed like 5 or 6 times, and I was like, and I always do this thing, I do this scale thing, and I'm like, if the pain you're in now, or discomfort or pressure or whatever, is at a 10, and 0 is everything's fine, pain's gone, everything's gone, I said, tell me, you know, where you're at. And she's like, 10. I pray again, 10. Pray again, 10. And this is in front of all these people. Pray again, 10. It's all 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 5 times. And so then I looked out and I said, Cana, because my family was there. That's my 7-year-old autistic son. I said, Cana, run to daddy. And he jumps up and he runs up there on stage. And I said, Cana, command that back to be made straight. Command those muscles to make room for that back to be made straight. And he puts his hand on her back and he goes, bones, go straight right now. And he says, pain, you get out. And the girl lunges forward and her back just, you could see the vertebrae just go, just it straighten up. I mean, her shoulders were tilted, which is typical of scoliosis. And when she stands up, her back was just completely straight. Her shoulders were level. And she just looked and she goes, 0. And again, I told the congregation, I said, that's the revenge of God. That's how God strikes back at the enemy. God uses us. There's people who have been sexually molested as children that have been, you know, raped or whatever. And he uses those people to turn around and minister and to draw people out of that darkness ring. That's how God gets revenge. That's how God attacks the kingdom of darkness. And it's you and I. He wants to use you and I to do it. And so we don't have to stop and say, well, you know, I'm in pain, I can't, or I'm not healed yet, I can't. You know, there's a guy in our church in a wheelchair. And this guy rolls up to people on the streets, can I pray for you? God can heal you right now. And they're like, why don't you pray for yourself? And he goes, I have been, but could I pray for you? And most of them let him pray for him because they feel sorry for him. This guy sees healing all the time. He never comes in complaining about his own lack of healing. Now, most people out on the streets, when you take risk and you say something, you put something out there and it doesn't happen, I've never once, and I did this all over Princeton University. I did 3 lectures at Princeton University on his healing. It still happened today. I've done it, and there's no greater skeptical environment, trust me, than Princeton University. It is the greatest place of skepticism there is. I mean, it is an atheist hub. But we were seeing people just get healed left and right throughout the camp, just walking around on campus. And then we were doing the lectures at night, and people were just coming. People were getting healed. I mean, people were openly laughing. But before the evening's over, they're on the floor doing shake and bake, you know, by the power of God. Matter of fact, one of the kids that was there who came, this guy was laughing at me the most and mocking. And he was trying to throw out all these, like, super intellectual words to kind of throw me curveballs. You know, because I was like, listen, I stood up, I said, listen, I've only had a bachelor's. I said, you know, I can't go up against some of you PhDs and some of the brightest minds in Princeton were there. And so I said, I can't go up against you with, you know, a lot of your words and stuff like that. I said, I may not know. I said, so pretend like you're talking to a junior hire when you address me. And this guy gets up and he starts throwing all these words out. And so, and when I was like, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you just said, he'd be like, yeah. I know, you know. So when we went to pray, I said, would you come over here? This is just a special prayer. And I asked all these guys that were, I said, for these 3 guys that had stood up and said were the atheists, I said, you guys here, come here. Now, a lot of the group was atheists. You know, I mean, this was in the Makosh tent. It's the largest lecture hall at Princeton University. I said, but you 3 guys come here. So they stood over there. And so I just began to pray, Holy Spirit, come. Just come. I said, Father, give them unquestionable proof of your reality. And I mean, every one of them got just incredibly touched by God. Hands started shaking, and they're like, And they're like, what are you doing? And I was like, I didn't even lay a finger on them. I'm just, come Holy Spirit, you know? And before it was over, all three of them were on the floor. Two of the three ended up accepting Christ. And this kid was one of them. And he came to the Atlanta Vineyard Saturday night. And he came up and he goes, remember me? And I said, I'll never forget you. He goes, I saw on Facebook that you were going to be here. And he says, so I brought my whole family. He goes, look, they're all there. And he goes, and guess what? He goes, they're all atheists. He goes, this is going to be really good, you know? And it was really powerful. Two of them went through a deliverance. It was incredible just what the Lord did there. But anyway, you have more power and authority than you realize. You really do. And God is saying for us to step into it. Guys, it doesn't have to be with drug dealers. It doesn't have to be with prostitutes. It starts at the library. It starts across the street. I mean, if you want to reach the nations, it starts with your next door neighbor. It really does. If you want to make an impact, it just starts in the grocery store. I can tell you tons of grocery store power stuff. Tons of giving prophetic words that don't even make sense. I was at a music store one time buying drumsticks for the church. And I look over and there's this guy on the keyboard and he's like tearing up the keyboard, doing this incredible stuff. And I just walked up to him and I said, hey, I said, I don't know what this means. And honestly, most of the time when I pick people out, I don't have any idea what I'm going to say next, really. But I said, I'm not quite sure what this means to you. But with him, I saw something beforehand. I said, but I just really feel like God wants you to know. And I didn't know what I was going to say next, to be honest with you. I mean, this is me taking risk. And then it just comes to me. Because that's how it kind of kicks in. Again, when I kind of put myself out there, God just shows up. You know, you go, he'll show. I mean, that's how it works. And so I just stepped up to him and I said, hey, listen. I said, I'm not sure what this means. I said, but I just feel like the Lord wants you to know. And then it was the weirdest thing. I said, he didn't do this. Now, does that make much sense to you? It didn't, you know? And I looked at him and I said, he didn't do this. And I said, he wants you to know that this thing that you've been feeling, he didn't do. And I said, as a matter of fact, I said, and this just started coming as after saying the next. See, we have to do the first thing of obedience in order to get the next thing. You know what I mean? And so then I said to him, I said, as a matter of fact, I said, this happened as a result of sin in the world, not your sin, but just the result of sin in the world. This was the consequences of that sin. Of in the whole world, starting with Adam, all the way down to now. God did not do this. And he had these dark shades on, and I just saw a tear just come down his cheek. And I said, does that make sense to you? And I always ask this question. I always say, don't be nice to me. Tell me the truth. Does that make sense? And he looks at me, and he goes, do you know who I am? And I said, no. And he goes, I was engaged to be married 6 months ago. And he goes, 9 months ago, 3 months before my wedding, he goes, my father dropped dead in his house. And he goes, doctors did an autopsy. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And he goes, and then 3 months later, I'm supposed to get married. I'm grieving over the loss of my father. He goes, the night before my wedding, he goes, my fiance dies in her sleep. And he goes, we're supposed to get married the next day. And he goes, I'm getting a call from the emergency room that she died. And he goes, all this time I've been saying, God, how could you? How could you? And so I go up, not knowing that story, and just saying, God wants you to know he didn't do this. And the message was that this was the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. You know, but this wasn't your sin. This wasn't there. This is just the result of sin in the world. This is the death that we're in. And he looked at me and he goes, and there's no way, you don't know anything about me, nobody. I said, no. And he goes, and I'm even from out of town. He goes, nobody here at the store even knows me. And it turns out this guy, I forget the name of the band, but he was a keyboard player for this band that was in town. And he had brought his keyboard out to Aurora to get it fixed because it was the only place that could fix it in a day. And then they were going back downtown to play at one of the concert halls down there. And he was just blown away. And I told him, I said, listen. And he said, you know, I want to know more. And we've had, you know, some communication since then and followed up. But it, guys, let me tell you something. It's not huge and spectacular. But the Lord is just looking. And I didn't even have the words to go tell the guy. I just saw the guy and I just felt like I got to say something to him. And I'm not even quite sure what it is. It would have been easy to ignore. Steve Nicholson, he's like the second in command sort of in the vineyard. He says this, it's like a feather that falls on your arm. it'd be easy just to brush off. God's working, God's moving, God's speaking. It'll just kind of sit there like a feather, and we have to take the action. And sometimes we may not even have leading, but just go. Just go because we know that he'll show up. Let me do this. Let me just give a few prophetic words, and then we'll transition for what we were talking about before. But just because I just sense just God wanting to just speak to a few of you and just, you know, encourage a few of you. What's your name? Andrea. Andrea, I just really just sensed the fingerprints of God. I just saw like the fingerprints of God all over you. And just the Lord's been shaping you, but that shaping for the clay feels like pressure and sort of pressing and sort of shaping, and then all of a sudden taking the shape and then it sort of collapsing again. And it's just like, how can I do this again? It's just like this frustration that's occurring under this pressure and this shaping. But what I hear the Lord saying he's doing is making you pliable. And that there's a pliability about you. And I just see you just saying, Lord, I'll do whatever. I'll just, whatever you want, God, I'll do it. And the Father is so pleased with that. He's so pleased with that willingness. But the Lord is shaping you for an incredible thing that God just has for you. And there is just, God is just, you've gone through immense fire. And in that fire, you've seen Christ. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're always praying for the crisis to stop or the fire to stop, but that's where we find the Lord, really, is in the fire. And I just heard the Lord just say that you're going to be able to look back and you're going to see a change. God is doing some healing in you that have just happened, some hurts in relationships and things like that. And there's a big healing coming in your family. It's like people who haven't heard are going to begin to respond. And I just felt like in the next 9 months, you're going to see just a huge breakthrough and a turning that's coming. And then also there's somebody else that you've been asking the Lord about and for them to come into a relationship with him. And I just heard the Lord say that it's coming. And that there's some behind-the-scenes things that are happening that God is just opening up. This is something that's really, God's on you for these types of things, what I'm talking about. And I just heard the Lord just say, step out and you're going to see him. He's got your back, okay? So, Father, we just bless her and just thank you just for the work that you have for her. And, Lord, just for that faith and that dependency on you. And, Father, we're just for, Lord, going through some difficult things, but just, God, Father, seeing you in the middle of it. And I just heard the Lord say, fear not. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't let any of that come in. But just that faith that you have, just high faith that you have, Lord's blessing and breathing on. In the name of Jesus. Dude back with the beard in the back. I don't think I caught your name before we were talking all about Steve. Steve, I just saw just God just sort of, I saw you like a Big Mac truck. Not a Big Mac truck, but a big/Mac truck. But I saw you like this truck, and it's felt like, but it's kind of felt like the load was a bit empty, and just like, it's like, you know, I've got this thing that can pull this stuff. I got the, you know what I mean? Does that make sense? I've got, well, let me finish. Maybe it'll more as I go, but I've got this, but the whole load sort of isn't there, and there's been a frustration, but too, there's been like the enemy's really targeted you. And tried to really, I just saw just some arrows when I stepped back a little bit ago. I just saw like these arrows in your back, and that the enemy really has just probably tried to discourage you and just kind of and even try to bring. I just saw like a lot of questions floating around your head and things like that. But the Lord, I just hear the Lord just saying that he is about to release to you just some understanding of him like you've never known before. And God's put you in a circle of good friends. He's put you in a circle of good things. And you've come through some place where you haven't had that. And people that have stabbed you in the back, people that have just sort of betrayed you, and even gone through some abandonment, things like that. But the Lord is just going to show you. I just saw him just showing you just that place of great community and also that place of great encouragement. And God is shaping you. I just saw you being shaped into this Barnabas, this son of encouragement. That God is just sort of reshaping just some of the things, and you're just going to be able to bring that just to a lot of people. And just what's sort of been hits in the back, God is just loading, but he's going to be filling up that truck for you to share and for you to be full to distribute, because that's really what your heart is. The Father's heart is in you, and I see God just enlarging that like ever before. And there's been some ideas that you've had, but you've not had the wherewithal to do it, and that's been a bit frustrating as part of that, and that's part of that empty truck. you know, that's there. This is not like, you know, three bricks short of a load type empty. You know, this is like literally in supply and things that you've had on your heart, you know, and God is going to release that to you because you're because of keeping focus with what he has. And there's just a great heart. And the Lord is just going to just open up, you know, for you like never before. And I saw healing in your hands, Steve. And God is really going to be releasing healing in your hands. I don't know if you've had any trouble in your back or anything like that, but are you in pain right now? Not in the moment, but I just felt like there was just... Can you just step up here really quick? Do you mind just asking a man with back trouble to get up and run up here? Let me just pray for you if I could just really quick, just especially for your back. Father, I just thank you just for your healing power. And I just speak to this back just to be restored by the power and authority of Christ and just strengthen. Lord, I bless this heart of Steve. God, just a heart that'll spend, that'll give, that'll love, and the heart of compassion, God, increase in him right there, right now. In the name of Jesus, just bless my brother. I thank you, Father, for him. And I just thank you just for that heart and just that, again, that son of encouragement, God, that you're just shaping and just bringing to him. And Lord, just your pleasure. Father, right now, just let him feel and know your pleasure. And just bless him. Just surround him with that, God. In Jesus' name, just bless him, Father. Amen. Bless you, Steve. Amen. What was your name? With the gray? Yeah. Sarah. Sarah, I saw you like putting things in rows. And kind of like organizing things and kind of putting things in places and stuff like that and just sort of having this sort of thing. And it's almost like, and then I saw like this hand kind of just moving and disrupting it. And it's sort of getting out of the rows and it was really irritating. And you were like really frustrated about that and going, wait a minute, I got to put these back in these rows. They belong in these rows and they just belong in this place. And I just heard the Lord just say that he's, there's going to be some of that that takes place. There's going to be some of that. But there is a real, I saw you, it's almost like a contrasting picture, but hang on a second. Bear with me if you would. I saw you being somebody that really, again, sort of like with Steve, just having this heart of compassion. And just that the Lord is really going to, some things aren't going to line up the way that you want it to. But the Lord is really going to provide for you to do some things that are deep in your heart. And there's just been a real drive just to see. There's been a real heart for the hurting and the disenfranchised and just those who have really been pushed out and also for those who have been in abuse and things like that. And God is going to use you to be the healing balm, that it's deep inside and that there's just these things and that have happened. And part of that is some of what you've come through yourself. But the Lord is going to use you to bring that healing and to bring that. And I just heard the Lord just say he's going to begin to turn up his voice in you and just turn up just his voice in you like never before. What's your name?
Andrew.
Are you guys together? Like, I mean, you're sitting together. Are you married?
Yeah.
Okay, Andrew, and I just felt too for you that God is just putting, he's just sort of opening up an understanding of who he is like never before. You've seen God like you've never seen before. It's just like things are clicking that never clicked in the past. And God is just opening this up. And I saw some decisions before you guys. And the Lord says this. As I just hear this Lord saying, you're not going to miss it. He wants it for you more than you want it. And he's not going to let you miss it. Don't be afraid of that. You know, we're always like, well, I don't want to miss God. I don't want to. You don't have to worry about that. God wants to get you there more than you want to get there. So you don't have to worry about that. But just because your hearts are right for him, And you're pleasing. And there's something you guys have been asking the Lord for. And I just heard the Lord say, I've heard you and it's on the way. I don't know what that means, but hopefully you do. So Father, we bless these guys. And I thank you just for Andrew, God, that you've given him wisdom. And Lord, that I just see just scripture just taking root in you like never before. And just being able to even articulate that, to teach it, to minister it, and for people to get it. And Father, we bless that on these guys. In Jesus' name, just pray for your encouragement for them. And Lord, just your hand just on their life in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.